I'm guessing I could go around this auditorium and ask for you to give me some examples of some people that were an example to you. They were paramount in your teaching and in the forming of your life. It might have been a parent. It might have been a teacher. It might have been a Sunday school teacher, a church worker, a pastor, someone that you could look back to and say, that person had a great hand in my life. And with today being Mother's Day, I'm guessing that we are all thinking about our moms, what they mean to us, what they meant to us. We are thinking about the example that they were to us in our life, how they, what effect that they had in our life. And we would readily admit that our mothers were not perfect. You know, they made mistakes. They had their own problems. But we can look at how they had a hand in the shape of our life, and we can take time today to honor them and to lift them up and say, thank you, Mom. And we as husbands can look to our wives and say, thank you. And for those of you that are mothers, today can be a special day, a day when you are honored. But it's also a day when for you to contemplate, for you to think and say, how am I being an example? What is my life like? Am I being the example that I should be to my kids? Whether they are young, whether they are middle age, whether they're older, it doesn't matter. You have a great responsibility. We all do. But today, as we look at mothers, we will focus on them for just a moment. About, you have a great responsibility to be a godly, faithful example to your children and to those around you. And today, as we open the scripture today, I want to look at the example of someone in scripture that can help us all. It's not just for mothers. We're going to be looking at someone that was a mother. She was, and it was around the time when she became a mother that she proved to be an example, a godly example of faithfulness. And we're going to be looking at Hannah this morning, from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2. And like I said, this message is not just for mothers. You can't turn your brain off if you're a man or not a mother. It's not just mothers that can be challenged and encouraged by the life of Hannah. All of us, men and women alike, can be challenged from the example of Hannah. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel 1 and 2 this morning, like I said. Now, we're not going to read the entire passage right away. We'll get through it as we go through the sermon this morning. And we will read all of that. And it's the history of here, Hannah, and how she became a mother, and what was her response to that. And so before we get into the actual outline this morning, let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we could look into this passage. I thank you for this example that we have from Hannah. And Lord, we thank you that we can learn from it. Lord, I pray that you would guide our thoughts, guide this study as we look in here. And Lord, challenge us. Lord, encourage us from this example. And Lord, we pray that through it all, that you would be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look here, we're going to need a little bit of a background. This is a historical narrative passage here, and so we want a little bit of background of what exactly is happening around this time in history. Well, this comes at the end of the time of the judges. Samuel is the last judge of Israel, and here we have just towards the end of the book of Judges here. And as we talked a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning, but Judges can be kind of a depressing book to read when you really look at these people of Israel. How for a time they follow God, and then what happens? They become complacent. And they look at the people around them and they start saying, oh, we should serve those gods and we should worship those gods. And oh, what has God done for us lately? And they start to fall away. They start to choose things that are not godly. They start to rebel against God. And then what happens? Well, God wakes them up. He sends an oppressor. He sends someone to defeat them. And all of a sudden, here's Israel, and they're in captivity. And they're in trials, and they're in torment, and they're, oh, and then all of a sudden they realize, oh, wait a second, we remember Jehovah, we remember God, He was the one that delivered us before, He could deliver us again, so what do? They turn from their sins, and they say, God, deliver us, they repentantly turn to God saying, we're sorry, we please deliver us from this. So God would raise up a judge, a deliverer. And that judge, that deliverer would come, deliver Israel out of the hands of the oppressor. And then what happens after that? Peace. And there's great joy. People are worshiping God and everything's great and happy until a little bit later. And then they start to say, what's God done for us lately? And then the whole cycle starts all over again. They rebel against God. Then there's retribution. Then there's repentance. Then there's renewal. And it's just over and over again, all the way through Judges, you find that over and over again. And so, the book of Samuel, or the books of Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, start to deal with the end of this period. And through the books of Samuel, there's great change recorded. I'm just going to read to you this quote, and it describes the change that happens from the beginning of Samuel to the end of Samuel, or the end of the book of the Samuels. It says, in terms of the political sense, Israel was at the beginning of 1st Samuel, a loosely organized federation of anemic tribal territories, scarcely able to keep the Philistines and other enemies at bay. By the end of 2 Samuel, Israel under David had become the most powerful kingdom in the eastern Mediterranean region, strong at home and secure abroad. As far as religious picture is concerned, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, we find Israel worshiping at a nondescript shrine presided over by a corrupt priesthood. By the end of 2 Samuel, David's purchased a site in Jerusalem, upon which the Temple of Solomon, one of the most magnificent buildings in the ancient world, would soon be erected. Sweeping change, then, is the hallmark of the Samuel narratives. Change guided and energized by the Lord Himself through fragile vessels of the likes of Samuel, Saul, and David. And so there's great change that happens from this up and down here of judges and this anemic area and not being able to defend themselves all the way to the end of Samuel. And it all begins here at the beginning of Samuel. It all begins with Hannah. And we're going to see some things about the example of Hannah that will encourage us, it will challenge us to live a more godly and faithful life. First of all, we're going to look here in verses 1 through 8 that Hannah had sorrow. Hannah had sorrow. And we'll just read through these 8 verses, and at every interval we'll read through that area. But let's read about Hannah's sorrow here. It says, now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So here, even though Hannah was to be the mother of a very important person in the history that is recorded here, Samuel, she had great sorrow. She was not immune to the sorrow that you and I also encounter every day. Just because you have sorrow today does not mean that you are not in God's plan. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Just means that you have sorrow. It might just mean that God is preparing you for something big. Hannah was being prepared for something big. He might be developing something in your life. And so Hannah here in her sorrow, we find here, we read of a dysfunctional family. This is a narrative. So this, the Bible is not teaching that polygamy is okay here, having two wives. God's plan for mankind is that one man and one woman to be married. God allowed it here because of their hardness of heart, the Israelites, but His perfect plan for mankind is for one man to have one wife. And when you find polygamy narrated in the Bible, as you find a number of instances of polygamy in the Bible, what you find every time is you're going to find dysfunction. You're going to find problems. You're going to find that dysfunction is not very far behind when you add in that problem. And you find it here too. You find the sorrow is one of the results of that. And there was a reason for this polygamy. We can, as we look in this passage, we can draw some inferences of what is happening around this time. Hannah was probably, more than likely, Elkanah's first wife. This was the wife that he really loved. You might be able to say this was something like maybe his high school sweetheart. It says in verse 5 that he provided her with a double portion of the sacrificial meat because he loved her. So he looked on favorably on Hannah and says, I love her. I want her to be honored by this. But Hannah proved to be barren. Her womb was shut up, and this brought great sorrow to Hannah. And this was considered to be a great tragedy for a married woman at this time, for her not to be able to provide her husband with children to inherit his estate. And this can still bring sorrow, great sorrow, in today's day and age. And I am guessing that because Hannah was barren, over the time of trying to become pregnant and not happening, they realize Hannah's barren. She's not going to be able to bring children. She's not going to be able to bear children to me. Elkanah probably says, I need children. I need a heritage. And therefore, he found Peninnah. And he married her also. Now with Peninnah, he found a very prolific childbearer, as you look here in verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. We don't know exactly how many sons and daughters Peninnah bear there. But the language there kind of makes it sound like he didn't just say to her son and her daughter. He didn't just say to both of her sons and both of her daughters. He said all of her sons and all of her daughters. There's a lot of kids here. So Peninnah is exactly opposite of what Hannah was. Hannah, you know, Elkanah loved her, but no children. And here's Peninnah. And, you know, she is bearing children left and right. And this gave Peninnah some ammunition, if you want to say. Peninnah, it was not lost on Peninnah that Hannah was the loved one. You know, I'm sure as Peninnah was going through the day and Elkanah was showing favor to Hannah and loving on her and showing her great love, Peninnah was saying, wait a second, look at all my sons, look at all my daughters, this is what you wanted and look what I've given to you. And I'm sure this brought up a little bit of bitterness in Peninnah that Hannah was the loved one. But here, Peninnah did not let that go, let that be. She didn't let Hannah have it easy. She was always letting Hannah know, oh, you're the one without children. You can't have children. You're not a real woman. You can't have children. She would constantly berate her about her barrenness and bring her down. And she has called her rival, her adversary, provoking her sore and making her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Multiple times a year, Elkanah and his wife and his children would travel about 20 miles to Shiloh. Now this was a hefty journey in this time, and they would do it probably three times a year to go up for the different feasts to Shiloh. And they wanted to be a part of these different feasts. And Elkanah, even though he did have two wives, even though he was a polygamist, he was a man devoted to God. He and his wife Hannah were faithful to God. And they would travel up three times a year to attend these festivals to worship God as a people. 20 miles without a vehicle, without what we would think of 20 miles very easily. For them, it was not extremely easy. And like I said, it was multiple times a year. And it was on these trips, maybe Hannah, when they were at home, she was able to have her own space. She was able to stay away from Penina maybe a little bit and say, okay, I know how to avoid her. I know she's going to be here at this time. I know I should stay away from her. But on these journeys, you're traveling as a caravan. You're traveling together. And they might have been traveling right next to one another. And you know what? There's Penina. She's just needling her, just saying, Hannah, you can't have kids. Look at all my kids back here. I need like 10 horses to carry all my kids. And she's just sitting there poking and prodding at Hannah. And over again. Saying these things. And there is Hannah grieving in great sorrow. Saying, oh, why can't I have children? Why can't I have children? And she wept over it. She did not eat. She was going without food, and she was very down and sorrowful because of this. Elkanah was a religious and a good man, but he made some mistakes in his life. He goes up to her and says, what's wrong? You know, men, we have a way of doing that. What's wrong when we know what the problem is, but we still, what's wrong? And he says, so what? You can't have kids. Aren't I better than 10 kids? Aren't I better than 10 sons? Now, I'm going to borrow a joke from a pastor friend of mine that I heard him say one time. He says, you don't see it in the Hebrew here, but you don't see it in the English, but in the Hebrew, you would find out that it says that Elkanah slept on the couch that night. I'll borrow jokes when they're good. So that was I thought that was good. Because you got to think that's a man for you. What's wrong? What's the big deal? I have kids. I'm fine. I love you, and I'm better than 10 sons, aren't I? And I'm sure that did not make her very happy. Hannah had great sorrow, and you may have great sorrow too. There might be things in your life where you say, this is hurting me. It is constantly, maybe it's someone that's prodding you, needling you, like Penina was to Hannah. Maybe it's something physical. We don't know. I don't know, but maybe you have great sorrow. Well, here's an example. And we find Hannah, a very faithful, godly woman. She had sorrow too. Let's see how she deals with it here. So number one was Hannah had sorrows. Number two, Hannah believed in prayer. Let's read verses 9 through 18 as we think about how Hannah believed in prayer. So Hannah, here in verse number 9, rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And so here, Hannah is at the peak of her sorrow. Maybe it just was too much with Penina over and over again. Maybe Penina had just given birth to some more kids. Who knows? But here, Hannah was just at the peak of her sorrow and says, I can't take this anymore. And she goes to God in great desperation. She says, God. And she appealed to his power. As she says there in verse number, prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. O Lord of hosts. saying, "You are powerful, you're Lord of everything. And here I am, I'm barren, and I'm in sorrow, and I'm appealing to you, all-powerful God." And then she made a vow. Now we have to be careful making deals with God in our prayers, but here she vows a vow. And she says, "If you give me a son, I will give him right back." She basically takes secondhand a Nazirite vow for her son. And we could look at what a Nazirite vow specifically is, but basically setting apart for him, no razor coming upon his head, what she's saying there in verse number 11. And she says, so as she makes this deal with, or makes this vow to God, and she prays to God, what she's doing, this is not a selfish prayer. She's not saying, "I want it for me." She prayed for something from God, but she was willing to give it right back. She says, "Give it to me, so I can give him right back, so I can give him to you, so that I can give him for your service." And we think about how our prayers sometimes stack up to Hannah's. Our prayer for money and health should be in the same vein as Hannah's. If you provide something for me, let me give it right back. Whatever God provides for us, we should be willing to give it right back to Him and to honor Him, just like Hannah was. She was, and she was in this terrible state of sorrow. She makes this vow, this prayer, and as she prays, we can see clearly the fervency and the desperation in her prayer. In the ancient world at this time, prayer was almost always out loud. It was almost always audible. They would pray out loud. And here Hannah was praying, and knowing the history, knowing that she was weeping, you can imagine what Hannah looked like. She probably has tears streaming down her face, furrowed brow, and here she is mouthing words, but yet saying nothing. And with the normal way of doing it, praying out loud, Eli, the priest, comes up and sees this and says, it's feast time. So there's much feasting and celebrating going on. It wouldn't have been abnormal for people to be drunk at this time. Eli saw her and says, this lady's drunk. He says, "You need to get away from that drunkenness and stay away from that." But Hannah was obviously objected to this. When she heard, he thinks I'm drunk. She wasn't drunk. Look in verse 15. She says, "And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord.'" There's a picture there. She says, "I haven't been pouring myself drinks. I've been pouring myself out before the Lord. I am in great sorrow. I am in great need. I'm in great desperation because I am barren, because I want a child." She didn't want to be considered a worthless woman. Look in verse 16. "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial." Basically, count not thine handmaid to be a worthless woman. And kind of a interesting side note, if you look in the next chapter, in chapter number 2, you will find that Eli's sons were considered sons of Belial. They were worthless. They were considered what she did not want to be considered. And so Eli the priest hears, and he says, and sends her out with a blessing. He says, "Go in peace," there in verse 17, "and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And then Hannah's demeanor changes. She begins to eat again. Her countenance is no longer sad. Before this, she was a tormented woman, weeping and crying and in great sorrow, head down, very sad countenance. After this prayer and after this special blessing from Eli, she started eating again. Her countenance was no longer sad. Now, I don't know if what she heard from Eli, when he said, when he sent her along the way and says, "And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him," I don't know if this was necessarily a guarantee from Eli. I don't know if she looked at that and said, "Okay, I'm going to have a child. I'm going to have a son." But she brought it to God. She brought her sorrow to God in great fervency, in great desperation, and she laid it on God and said, You, God of hosts, this is my desire. This is my vow. If you give this child to me, I will give it back. And then she left. And then that was her prayer. She gave it to God and she said, this is in God's sovereign care. I'm going to allow God to rule on this. And she gave it over and she said, I'm no longer sad. God is in control here. And Hannah saw the great effectiveness of prayer. And we need mothers, we need women, we need men, we need Christians who recognize the effectiveness of prayer. As we deal with our families, as we deal with our church, as we deal with those around us, we need prayer. We need to be like Hannah. And sometimes it might be where we are in great desperation and in great fervency going to prayer. Doesn't mean that we always have to be weeping when we go to prayer, but sometimes it might call for that. Sometimes what we're dealing with, it might mean that we go to God in prayer in this fervent manner. So Hannah saw the effectiveness of prayer. And then number three here in verses 19 and 20, Hannah saw God's provision. Look in verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now this does not mean that every godly, faithful woman that is struggling with barrenness will receive children. This is a narrative. This is not a normative thing where it says this, but this does not mean that every prayer that we pray to God will be answered in the way that we think it should be. You know, we say, oh, it should be answered in this way. And we pray it. It doesn't always work that way. As I've said before from this pulpit, I believe prayer is more about bending our will to God's will than bending God's will to our will. We are going to God and we're bringing to Him our requests. We're bringing to Him our challenges. And we're saying, Lord, we need help dealing with this. We need help in this area. But we are resting in God's sovereign care. We are saying, as Christ did, not my will, but thine be done. We're going to Him and saying, here's what my desires are, but I want your will to be done. And as we bring our petitions before the Father, we are going to see God's provision in our life. It may not look exactly like what we think it should look like, but it will be there. God will provide. And we need mothers, we need fathers, we need Christians to pray to God and wait on Him to bring provision to them. And then fourthly, we find Hannah faithfully kept her vows in verses 21 through 28. It says, And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So here once again, another time, another festival, another time for him and his family to go up to the vow. But then in verse 22, Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him or given him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. So here Elkanah heading out on another journey. Hannah said that she would bring the child once he was weaned. The weaning at this time usually took place by the time the child was three. And it would have been pretty easy for Hannah to change her mind. Things had gotten a lot better for Hannah. You know, at one time she was barren. At one time that tore at her soul. At one time Peninnah was there with all of her children, needling her, prodding her, provoking her. And I'm sure that that must have gotten much better. Either that persecution either completely faded away became much better after she became pregnant and gave birth to Samuel. And by the time Samuel was 3, by the time he was weaned, it had to have been almost about around 4 years since she made that vow to God. About 4 years, you got to think. It would have been tempting to just forget about it. Say, well, I know I made that vow, but that was a long time ago. I've got a son now. I've got to take care of my Samuel. I've got to take care of him. And it would have been pretty easy for her to think about that. I recently was watching a comedian talk about his kids and watching them in the park. And he says, you know, that's when you become religious, when you're watching your kids at the park and all of a sudden one of your kids disappears and you can't find him and you're running around and you're saying, where is he? And all of a sudden you start talking to God and you say, God, if you just let me find my child, I'll never eat junk food again. I'll be healthy and I'll do all this stuff. And then all of a sudden you see your child and say, oh, never mind, God. And he says, time to go to McDonald's. It's very easy. You know, we make as Hannah did here. She makes this deal with God saying, God, I'll give my son to you. And she was in great sorrow. She was in great desperation. She says, I'll give my son to you. I'll give my child to you if you just give me a child. Would have been very easy later on to say, well, I don't know if I really meant that. But Hannah could have went back on her vow. She could have tried to, but she didn't. She was faithful. She brought that child, just that young child, like I said, probably somewhere in the 2 to 4 year old range. And she brought that child that 20 miles away, that long journey at that time of, in that age, that long journey, she brought this young child with her and that saying, I'm going to bring this child and give him to the service of the Lord. And their final moments together there in verse 28, they were worshiping. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. They worshiped as a family. They worshiped as people. And mothers, what an example we can be to, or you can be to your kids. What parents, what examples that we can be to our kids. People, what examples we can be to the kids in this church when we keep our vows to God and others. What an example we can be to this world as we keep our vows. And then in chapter number 2, we find that Hannah praised God. Look here in verse number 1 and through verse number 11. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli, the priest. You know, Hannah could have taken some time here to praise herself. She could have said, look at me. I'm giving my son to the Lord's service. Look at me. I made this vow 4 years ago, and I am holding to that vow. Look at me. I am unselfishly giving my child to the Lord's service. Hannah could have taken time to praise her son. This is a temptation for, this is something that all parents want to do. We want to praise our children. We want to brag about them. We want to lift them up. But she didn't, as she prays here, as she sings out this time, she's not saying, praise me. praise my son. She's not bragging about those. She's bragging about God. She's praising God for his power. She praised God for his care. She praised God for his sovereignty, his all-knowing. And Hannah sings that God allows some to die and allows some to be poor. See, Hannah realized that her barrenness was in God's plan. That this was, at one time she knew that this was God's plan for me to be barren. And now she is, now God has shown me or God has given me this blessing of children. And it was a way of showing that God was in complete control. It was a way of bringing Hannah to a point of complete dependence on God. And she praises God for it. And our God deserves great praise. Our God deserves great praise. What our families need today are mothers and fathers that are giving God the praise that He deserves. What our churches need are members that are praising God, that are lifting up the name of God. It's not about us, it's about Him. Hannah could have spent this whole time being nothing but self-centered. She could have been, oh, woe is me. But she saw her sorrow. She saw God's power and she went to Him, resting in Him. And when God provided, she said, this is yours, God. This is yours. You provided it. It is yours. This child is yours. And praise God because of it. And I'm praising you for it. She could have taken time to be angry at God, saying, man, you gave me this child and now I got to give it up. You're going to hold me to this vow? But no, she says, praise God. She's lifting up God's name. And Hannah is a great example of godly faithfulness. She encountered trials. She encountered sorrow, just like all of us. We all have that. But instead of giving up, instead of blaming God, she went to Him in fervent prayer and rested in Him. And maybe that's what we need to do today. If sorrow has come upon you, if you're dealing with something, you just need to go to God in fervent prayer. Maybe it takes shutting the door, going out for a drive, whatever, getting alone and just getting alone with God and pouring out your heart. Pouring out your heart as Hannah did, saying, Lord, here's all my sorrows. Here's all my cares. This is what I need you to provide for me. I want you to know and I want you to provide. And she saw God provide for her and was faithful in keeping her vow. And then she lifted up the name of God and praised Him. So mothers, follow this example of this mother that we have here, Hannah. Christians, all of us, men and women alike, let's follow this example of godly faithfulness and let's grow closer to Christ as we act like Hannah and deal with things by going to Him and resting in Him. Let's pray.